different than usual by just saying a prayer before we kind of jump into the message for these families. If you don't know that, we're in a tragic car accident here this past weekend, young boys, and it's obviously been a heavy cloud, I'm sure, on every one of our hearts. We're all within one family or one person of knowing everybody in this town. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your many blessings. We pray for these families. We pray that you comfort them. We pray that you wrap your loving arms around them. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them in your presence, that they may know that they're not alone, that you love them, and there are many here in this community that love them and care for them. Pray that you would carry them through this time, Lord Jesus, that through this you may draw them closer to you and to each other. Pray that your will be done in their lives and in their families. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With that, we are wrapping up our series, Giving. And for those of you watching and listening live online right now, I'd like to welcome you. In this series, we've been in the book of Thessalonians, and this is our last message in this series. Next weekend, Tyler will be here for Christmas Eve and Christmas, and then the following weekend will be New Year's weekend. I will be here, and we'll have a special guest, Randy Larson, who is a missionary that we support as a church that goes to Uganda to train pastors there. And we're going to do a little different format this year. Kind of I'll be up here with him doing a question and answer about what's going on in Uganda and some of the pastors and their stories, and looking forward to that. And then as we get into January, we're going to start a new series in the book of 1 Kings. If you've never read 1 and 2 Kings, I want to encourage you to do that. Some great stories in there. We're going to look at the life of Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and who is the king of your life will be the title of that series. So that's a little bit of where we're going in the weeks to come. So what is it we should be giving ourselves to? What is it that we should be giving ourselves to? The Lord's work. We should be giving ourselves to the Lord's work. We saw in this opening video, this man really thought about what he was giving himself to and what he was doing with his time and his life. And when things like this happen, like this last weekend, it causes all of us to stop and think about life and death, meaning and purpose, and what we're working on and what we're doing and how we're living. And it kind of reshapes us and stops us in our tracks, so to speak. When did my calling become clear? When is it that my calling became clear of what God wanted me to do and the work that he had for me? When I thought about that, it was shortly after I graduated from Michigan State. My last year at Michigan State, I rededicated my life to the Lord. Campus ministry there changed my life. And because of this, I wanted to find a campus, a college, somewhere where I could serve the Lord and, in essence, give back to the Lord and campus ministry, so to speak. And not liking cold weather, and growing up and living my whole life in Michigan, I told my parents, I'm packing up the car and I'm moving to Florida. And those were the days, right, when you could fit your whole life in a car, right? Everything you own, you just put it in the car and you just drove. And this was literally how it happened. I called a few churches, asked if there was anyone that needed a roommate or would allow me to stay with them. And one pastor down in Fort Lauderdale said, well, there's a senior citizen lady in a trailer park. And she said, you can stay with her. She's a social worker here in the area. And I said, great. And so So I called her up and I said, "My name's Ed," and we kind of went through all that, and she drove down there and she says, "I only have one request. You don't have to pay rent, but I'd like you to pay my cable TV bill." And I said, "Well, how much is your cable TV bill?" And she said, "It's $50 a month." And I said, "Well, I can afford that." Right? And so I moved in with this lady in the trailer park, and in the meantime, I got busy looking for a job in the business field, which is what my undergraduate degree was in, and trying to find a campus where I could serve. And the Lord led me to Florida Atlantic University in Boca Raton. And there I met the campus pastor at that campus, Florida Atlantic University, and his name was Tim. And I said to him, "Tim, can you help me read this Bible? I've never really read it before. I've given my heart and life to the Lord, but this book, I don't know where to start. It's kind of intimidating to me." And he said, "Sure. I want you to go home and I want you to read the book of Romans 3 times this week. And over the coming weeks, you're going to read it a total of 25 times. And I said, "Oh, okay." And I didn't even know where the book of Romans was. In fact, I went home to that trailer park that day and I had to look it up in the index. And two other college kids, as we were talking, heard our conversation and they decided to join us, and the three of us met at Tim's house every Monday night for Bible study in the book of Romans. It wasn't long before I said to Tim, this book here, it's a pretty good book." It was like a light bulb had went off. "This book's not bad, you know." And so I began to read more and more, and I remember one night driving home from his house and asking the Lord, if it was his will for me to go into ministry, didn't even know how to phrase that or what that even meant, that he would just burn that desire on my heart, that he would burn it upon my heart and make it clear to me that that was what he wanted me to do with my life, with my work, with my calling. And over the next year, he slowly did that. People I didn't even know would walk up to me and they would say things like, "Have you thought about going into ministry?" And I would be like, "Yeah, no way." You know, and I don't know where. Yeah, I have thought about it. I knew it wasn't in Florida because God began to close all the doors in Florida and he led me back to Michigan. And not wanting to be back in Michigan, living with my parents, I gave God an ultimatum. I really did. I said, "God, you got 2 weeks to provide me with a job in the business field. Otherwise, I'm going to move somewhere warm where there is a Bible college and find a job in that area." Well, within 2 weeks, God provided me with a job. And for the next 2 years, I saved money to go to seminary. And in the process, God led me to Dallas Theological Seminary. It's hard to believe that story. It was over 20 years ago. I can't believe that was so long ago. And what have I learned over these last 20 years? Well, lots of things. However, one thing stood out to me as I was preparing today for this message. And it was a quote by one of my professors from seminary in a commentary he wrote. And he said this, "I have discovered that lack of respect for church leadership is the main cause of church fights and splits." And interestingly, that day I was reading in my quiet time about Saul and David in 1 Samuel there. I was reading about Saul and David, and Saul was trying to kill David. 2 times, the Lord put Saul into David's hands, but David didn't kill Saul. Why? Well, we see this verse here in 1 Samuel 24, where David says this, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen me. Why am I sharing this with you this morning? Why did I share all this with you? Well, I thought about the last 20 years of my ministry, and I thought, man, I've been attacked. And I always think, Monica says, boy, you should write a book someday. And I'm like, yeah, I have some great stories about just crazy stuff that's happened. What do I remember over these last 20 years? I remember the people who always stood by me. And I want to thank you for always standing by me. I do believe God called me. I believe He chose me. However, I do not believe I'm worthy of the honor and the respect that you show me and give to me. And what David showed Saul, honor and respect, is what Paul wanted the people in Thessalonica to show him, Silas, and Timothy. And so that's what he writes here as we jump back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last half of this chapter. And here, listen to what Paul says. He says this in verse 12 and 13. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. Honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you what? Spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. What kind of spiritual guidance do people need today? If that's what I'm supposed to give you as a leader, what kind of spiritual guidance do you need? What kind of guidance do I need myself? Well, Paul talks about it. He unpacks that right here. He says the first thing they need, you and me need, is to be warned about becoming lazy. To be warned about becoming lazy. When things like this incident happened in our community this last weekend, it wakes us up, right? We're all of a sudden, we're alert about things. We're more in tune about things. As I was driving here thinking about, you know, how I drive and everything I do, it just kind of wakes us up. We become more alert. Paul says this in verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, who are complacent, who aren't growing in their walk, in their faith, in relationship with Jesus, which is really what we want to help you do. Our mission here is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to help you pursue intimacy with God. I want you to become self-sustaining, self-feeding Christians, so that you're not dependent upon me to get a message to be fed, but you can open up your Bible. You can get into the book of Romans and read it yourself, and so that you're being fed every day, because we need to be fed every day. We eat every day, right? At least I do. I like to eat. So Paul says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. You know, I know why people who often work hard here get upset. Sometimes when people are doing a lot here at the church, they often kind of get upset. And why is that? Well, they look around and they don't see their brothers and sisters in Christ helping. And what does this lead to? Well, it often leads to discouragement and burnout sometimes. What kind of spiritual guidance do people need today? Second, encouragement. Encouragement to what? Start serving and getting involved in the church. Start serving. Where can I serve? Where can I help? Paul says it like this in verse 15. Encourage those who are timid. Encourage those who are maybe holding back. And perhaps today you're timid because you don't know where to start. Well, you can start by signing up for our Next Steps class, our membership class, learn more about us and our church and what we do here. And after the new year, we'll have those classes available for you to sign up. Probably do those in February, early March. You can talk to Tyler or me about starting a small group. Maybe you have a friend or two that you work with, or a neighbor, or someone here that you've met, and you're like, you know, I really want to connect with that person, and there's something that I would like us to talk about together. Maybe it's a family issue. We can help resource you with studies and family and whatever it is. Or maybe you're like, you know what? I don't want to start or lead a group. I would like to join one. I would like to get to know some other people. And you may say, well, why do I need that? Why do I need that? Because sooner or later, we all experience something, or we go through something, whether it's in our marriage or in our work environment, where we need someone to talk to. We need someone that can pray with us and help us and encourage us. Where else can you serve? Well, you can talk to my wife, Monica, or Marcy Dodd about helping with the children's ministry upstairs. I was writing thank you cards on Friday for people who served here in our church and in our ministry, and I was up to 36 cards, and I was like, man, there's a lot of people here that are serving on the weekend that make this thing happen on a regular basis, and they can always use a help up there with the kids. And I got to tell you, it is fun. Working upstairs with the kids is fun, whether you're a teacher or you're an assistant. You can talk to Kendra, our secretary, about being a greeter at the door, helping with the coffee. So many things you can do here to start serving and getting involved. What kind of spiritual guidance do people need today? Third, a reminder to take care of those who are weak. A reminder to take care of those who are weak. Paul says it like this in verse 14. Take care of those who are weak. Pretty clear. Take care of those who are weak. What's our problem? We often don't know those who are weak. We often don't know. And why is that? Why don't we know? Because we're too busy. We're often just too busy in our own life to see when someone is hurting. We just don't know about it. And so what do we need to do? We need to connect with someone. Find someone here, right, that you may say, you know what? I think I might connect with that person. I think I might connect with them. And I guarantee whoever it is, they'll either need prayer or they'll have someone in their family who needs prayer or is sick. Do you remember what our vision is here? Our vision is to create a place where everyone is known and loved. How do we make this vision happen? How does it come to fruition? Well, we have to take the time to get involved in someone else's life. We have to take the time to get involved in someone else's life. What kind of spiritual guidance do people need today? Fourth, a reminder to be patient with everyone. A reminder to be patient with everyone. This one's hard, right? 14, verse 14, Paul says, be patient with everyone. I don't know about you, but I am very impatient with people. I'm very impatient. And what message does this send to them? It sends a message of, I don't care about them, but only about myself. And I have to say, oh God, please forgive me. Help me. Maybe right now there's someone who is trying your patience. Right? Maybe in your life where you work, a coworker, a boss, someone in your family, and they are literally trying your patience. Well, what do? You remember how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you. When I think about how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with me and all of my stuff and all of my junk, it causes me to rethink how I treat others. When I think about how God treats me, it changes me. It causes me to rethink how I'm treating others. How are you treating others? Is there anyone that you're looking to get back at, that you're looking to get even with, settle the score with? Is there somebody that you're giving them the cold shoulder? You're ignoring them. You're not talking to them. What did Paul have to say about this? He says this, verse 15. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. What is it you can do for someone you think has wronged you? What is it you can do for someone you think who has wronged you? You can send them a Christmas card. It might be a little hard to do, right? What will happen when you humble yourself? It often humbles the person you're mad at. The other day, my wife Monica and I were talking, and I don't remember what it was, but she said something that upset me. and she knew it right away, and I often say things that upset her, so it goes both ways, probably me more than her. And so I was mad. And Monica quickly said, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And it humbled me. And I said, no, I'm sorry, because I really shouldn't have said what I said. So when we humble ourselves, it often humbles the one we're mad at. When we make an attempt to be kind, more than likely, they will in return. Regardless, don't let anyone or anything steal your joy this Christmas. Don't let anyone or anything steal your joy this Christmas. How do we do that? Well, we remember what joy stands for. Do you remember what joy stands for? We've talked about this a few times. Jesus others you. Jesus others you. If you don't have joy right now, it's probably because you have this all backwards. And I got to be honest, a lot of times, I have it so backwards. Right? If you don't have joy, it's probably because you have this backwards. You've placed yourself first. You've obsessed about this person or the situation. You've forgotten about Jesus. And when those three things happen, when you place yourself first, when you obsess over this person or the situation, and you forget about Jesus, man, you're going to lose your joy. And that has to change. Right now you may be asking, how? How does that change? You start by praying for them, and you don't stop till your heart changes. You start by praying for them, and maybe you can only get out one or two words. Lord, help so-and-so. You may think, well, I don't need help. Well, the truth is we all need help. We all need help. We're all broken, and we need Jesus. And so when we pray for that person we think who has hurt us, who has wronged us, who we're aggravated with, it changes us. God changes us in the process. Then what happens? What happens? We give thanks for what did happen. We give thanks for what did happen with this person in this situation. Why would we do that? Because what did happen, whatever it was that happened in this situation or between you and this person that you work with or that you see, it was God's will for you. It was God's will for you. The situation was meant to bring you closer to Him. It was meant for you to get on your knees so that you depend upon Him, so that you run to Him. You only have two options. You can either run to Jesus or you can run away from Him. And Solomon says the Lord is a strong fortress, a mighty tower, and we run to Him. And that's my prayer, that you would run to Jesus, to Him and not from Him in this situation. This is what Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica to do. He encouraged them to do a couple things. Let's look at what he said here in verses 16 through 18. He said, always be joyful. Joy comes from what? Jesus others you. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. You keep praying. God hears your prayers. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is a bad circumstance. Be thankful, Paul says. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Well, how do we make sure this Christmas will be different? How do we make sure that this Christmas is going to be different? We allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. We allow the Holy Spirit in us to do His work. So often we stifle that Holy Spirit, or we pour water on His work. Why? Because we don't believe He's working. Well, I don't see God doing anything. I don't see how He could be working. Things in my life are wrong. Things in my life are bad. Everything's terrible. And so we just kind of pour water on it. You know what? The Holy Spirit is always at work. God is always working. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That's a promise. And so there's no need to scoff. Believe it, because it's true. Even in the bad, God is working. Paul says it like this: do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't put out that fire. Do not scoff at prophecies or things that are said regarding God and His Word, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Remember what's true and right and noble and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Satan wants to take you down a dark road, getting you to think about things that are wrong and bad and negative. You got to hold on to what's good. Remind yourself of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Stay away from every kind of evil. Well, who's someone in the Bible who did these things? Who held on to what was good when a prophecy was given to her? Who believed the best even in a bad situation or what looked like a bad situation? How about Mary? How about Mary? Do you remember what the angel said to Mary and how she replied? Let's look here real quick in Luke 1, 35 through 38. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy." Imagine trying to explain this to the person you're engaged to. Right? Quite a situation. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. I belong to the Lord. This may not make sense what's happening right now to my body. I don't know how it's going to happen. Right? It doesn't look like it's a good thing, but I belong to the Lord. I belong to Jesus." And so that's what you have to remind yourself right now. Whatever it is that you're dealing with or is heavy on your heart this morning, you belong to Jesus, those of you who have given your life to Him. You're the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Do you consider yourself to be a servant of the Lord? If so, what did Paul say God would do for us who are servants of the Lord? What would God do for you and me who are servants of the Lord? What does He do for us? Paul says this in verses 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." God will make this happen. Yes, Lord Jesus, make me holy in every way. My whole spirit, soul, and body, right? Keep me blameless. God will do this, for He who calls you is faithful. I'm not faithful, but He is faithful, and He will make this happen. Who is it that can make us holy? I can't do it in my own power and strength. You follow me around today, you'll see Ed is anything but holy. Who makes us holy? The God of peace. The God of peace makes us holy. And maybe right now, peace is what's missing in your life and in your family. Maybe that's what's missing today. You're like, you know what, Ed? I don't have peace, and there certainly isn't peace in my family. There's an internal peace that is just missing in my life right now. What is it I want you to know? What is it I want you to know? That can change. That can change. How? By giving your life to Jesus. What happens when you ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, to be your Lord and Savior? happens when you do that? He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That doesn't mean all of your problems go away, but you have an internal peace. You know that the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, is in control. And that no matter what happens, you're going to be with Him one day. So there's no need to worry. However, I must admit that I do. I worry about things all the time. Why? Because I'm not trusting in Him. I'm trying to depend on myself instead of on Him. What is it I and we need to do? We need to pray and give thanks in advance for what He's going to do. Mary didn't worry about her situation. I'm pregnant. I can't explain how it happened. Right? The power of the Most High came upon me. Right? Try explaining that. This looks like a terrible situation, and yet she praises the Lord. Listen to what she says, verses 46 through 55 as we close out here. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He took notice of His lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for He has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." What's this saying here? God hasn't forgotten about you and your situation. That's what it's saying. God hasn't forgotten. He remembers. He remembers you. He knows you. He made you. He formed you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And so whatever it is you're feeling today, God is well aware of it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." He is our high priest. And so if you're feeling down or discouraged today or depressed, I want you to know that you can go to Jesus. He hasn't forgotten about you and your situation. He made a promise to take care of you. And when Jesus was born, He fulfilled that promise. All of our hope is in Jesus. We go to Him. I'm thinking about the psalm where David says, "Why am I downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." If you're downcast or discouraged today, put your hope in Him. There's nowhere else to put it but in Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Ed, peace is what's missing in my heart. I don't have peace right now. And I want that peace. It's missing in my life. Joy is missing. And I know it's because I have things backwards. I've been so focused on myself and my things and my situation and this person or whatever it is that's happening that I've forgotten about Jesus. That thing, it's become bigger than Jesus. I've forgotten who my God is. And I want to give my life to Jesus today." Well, in a moment here, we're going to pray. Give you the opportunity to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian here today, you say, "Ed, I just feel like I've lost track of where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be in my walk and relationship with the Lord. And what happened this last weekend has caused me to really think about that. Would you pray for me that God would get me to where I need to be? Because I've wandered away from Him." Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, Ed, I need Jesus. I feel alone. I feel lost. And I'm hurting. And there's never been a time that I can remember where I've asked him to forgive me for my sins, to come into my heart and to change me. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you say, Ed, I just am not where I need to be, and I feel like I've lost that joy. I've allowed someone or something else to steal that joy from me. And I think it's because I have things all backwards. I think I've put myself first in this. I think it's because I've thought too much about this person or this situation, and I've forgotten about Jesus and who he is, and I want to put him back where he belongs, in the center of my life. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would remember who you are, what you did for us there on the cross, and that we put our hope in you and in nothing else. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them know that they are loved, that you haven't forgotten about them, and you made a promise to take care of them. And when your son Jesus was born, you fulfilled that promise. It's in your name we pray. Amen.